All right, church. Before we read God's holy word, let's pray together. Pour out upon us your Holy Spirit, O God and Father, that we might hear your holy word, so that your wisdom will draw us closer to you. Through Jesus Christ, the living word, we pray. Amen. Friends, I encourage you to open your Bibles and listen, for these are the very words of God, coming from the book of Acts, chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus." And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. Brothers and sisters, these are the very words of God. Thanks be to God. The first time Paul arrives in Ephesus, he finds some disciples living there, about 12 men in all. Encouraged by their presence and being pastorally attentive, Paul asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit?" Their answer is why I feel called to preach on the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. As a true evangelist, the Apostle Paul immediately takes action. My experience as a pastor shows that this small group in Ephesus reflects the lived experience of many Christians. Although people in the church today have likely heard of the Holy Spirit and have even made a profession of faith, they aren't entirely clear about the identity and the activity of this divine person, the Holy Spirit. Focusing the mind and heart on Jesus and the Father is naturally easier than focusing on the member of the Holy Trinity who is called the Holy Spirit. While Jesus' humanity can make the mystery of the unseen God feel closer to us, language about the Holy Spirit can unintentionally push believers away. How do we connect with that which cannot be seen? The Apostle Paul's question is just one of the many signs from the New Testament scriptures pointing to the vital role of the Holy Spirit in the early church's life. Paul understands that this small group in Ephesus can only grow in a relationship with Christ and as a community through, with, and in the gifts given by the Holy Spirit. By calling down the Holy Spirit upon them, Paul opens up their connection to Christ in new and profound ways and makes them aware of the event of the new Pentecost that has come. Because of this, these 12 men in Ephesus, who are not part of the 12 original apostles, began to prophesy and speak in tongues, which goes to show that the spiritual gifts were not confined to those who were closest to Jesus. Knowledge and lived experience of the Holy Spirit remains as important today as they were in the past, because without the Holy Spirit, there can be no church. Therefore, I believe that a key part of the educational and missional aspects of the Christian church should include instruction on the Holy Spirit that both encourages and helps individuals develop a deeper relationship with the Advocate, who is sent to guide God's church and his people into all truth, to empower us, and to always advocate for us, since it is the Holy Spirit who unites us with Christ. How can we bring Christ to the world if we do not know the Holy Spirit? In God's holy word, we hear, "Proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons." Matthew 10, 7 and 8. The kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20. It was a beautiful afternoon on the Southern California coast, and 22-year-old Andrew had just finished surfing. He was walking along the boardwalk in his wetsuit, heading back to his car, when he saw a young girl with crutches on the beach. He felt something in his spirit moving, and he knew he had to pray with her. Andrew was a typical young adult Christian. He loved surfing, playing music, and hanging out with friends. During his teenage years, he went through a rebellious phase and got into some trouble with the law. He even considered himself an atheist for a while. But then he experienced a powerful conversion at a youth conference and learned that as followers of Christ, we are called to share the good news of others by the guidance and power of the Holy Spirit. Andrew had even witnessed the Holy Spirit working miraculously a few times in his own life. So, when he saw a teenage Hispanic girl hanging on to her crutches by the ocean, he felt the Holy Spirit prompting him to stop and pray with her. In his own words, Andrew recalls what happened next. "I approached the girl, who was with her parents. They didn't speak English, but she did. I went to ask how she was doing and if she wanted prayer for anything. The fear of her rejection and of nothing happening as I prayed was real and intense, but I went ahead anyway. As I asked her what was going on with her and why she had crutches, she began to pour out her life to me. It was shocking. She had just gotten out of the hospital after an attempt she made on her own life. She was addicted to many drugs and struggled with depression and anxiety. She had difficulty walking because she had cerebral palsy since birth. After she shared all this, I was deeply moved with compassion and the conviction that God wanted to encounter her. In boldness came over me, casting out all fear that I was not good enough to pray with her. So I prayed with her and asked Jesus to move in her by the power of the Holy Spirit. I asked that Jesus would heal her of her condition, give her and her family peace, and for the power of the Holy Spirit to flood her body. After I prayed for a little while, I asked her to walk beside me carefully, without her crutches. She began walking and realized she was standing straighter and feeling less pain. Then I prayed over her again, and her knees started to straighten. When her parents saw her walking better and her knees straightened, they were stunned. After all this, I asked her how she was feeling, and she said her knees were hot, her body was tingling, and there was no pain and a great peace. I told her, "That's Jesus." It turned out she was a Christian, but not fully committed to the faith. I advised her to go back to church, repent of any sins, and accept the forgiveness and grace God wanted to give her. I stayed in touch with her from that day. She texted me to say that she had spent time with God in prayer, repenting, attended worship, and felt free and lighter, experiencing God's love and salvation. After reflecting on verified healings and experiencing such things, I am convinced that as the Holy Scriptures say, the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20. As Christians, which means little anointed ones, we are meant to bring God's redemption and salvation, His truth and His guidance, His spiritual gifts, grace, and power to people wherever we go. Instead, we often undertake different ministries and go on mission trips, which can be good. But what if every day in our own homes and neighborhoods, we prayed with the sick, the depressed, the lame, and the blind for God to move and heal? It would transform everything. We would be demonstrating and establishing God's kingdom right where we live, which is what God desires. This is our mission, to go out into all the world, especially to our family, neighbors, and local communities, and share the good news, baptizing, teaching people, and establishing all that God has revealed, and sharing the many gifts and graces that God, by the Holy Spirit, has given to His people. Doing this is both the proclamation and the actions of God's unconditional love and salvation. Because of Andrew's faith and courage in obeying the Holy Spirit's prompting, that young girl's life was forever changed. If he had only talked to her about God's love, that would have been a very good thing. However, she might have thought to herself, "Sure, I know. I've heard all that before." But because Andrew took the bold step of praying with her, asking humbly for Jesus to heal and the Holy Spirit to move, she experienced God's love in her very body. Most tangibly, this broken person encountered the mercy of the risen Lord, restoring her. I believe that Andrew's story highlights a significant thing that God is doing in His church today. This isn't just a recent occurrence. It's something God has been doing for centuries. The girl's healing on the beach, while dramatic, is not an isolated incident. Many people have encountered the Holy Spirit and have been healed in various ways in recent years, as Christians have responded with renewed faith and passion to the Lord's call to evangelize in the power of the Holy Spirit. In a time where many have strayed far from God, the Lord has once again empowering His followers from on high. Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Luke 24:49. God calls his people to go out and proclaim the gospel, not only through words, but also through works, signs, and wonders that testify to the truth of his message. Healings is just one of the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit bestows upon Christ's followers to equip us for mission. The gift of healing has been present in the church in every single age and continues to be poured out in our time. Perhaps this is in part due to the tremendous physical, emotional, and spiritual woundedness in postmodern society. To our minds, God has infinite compassion to those who suffer, and healing, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and physically, is one of the ways that he manifests his real and powerful love. There are many misconceptions about the Holy Spirit, his guidance and power, how the Holy Spirit is meant to work in our lives by his gifts, the life of the church, and by the life of the world, including the many spiritual gifts. Many Christians mistakenly assume that the guidance and power of God are limited to the lives of great saints, or that God's great spiritual gifts were confined to only the early disciples and apostles of God and his church. Yet that is not the testimony of the Holy Scriptures. But because of such beliefs, many Christians today wrongly believe that it is arrogant for ordinary people to pray for such movements and power and guidance of the Holy Spirit. To truly understand what God is doing and how he is moving, we need to know deeply the Holy Scriptures. But we also need to grasp the broader context of our own times. Christians in every age are called to read the signs of the times and interpret them in light of the gospel and all of God's holy word. We, as Christians, should regularly ask questions like these. What events and ideas are shaping people's hearts and minds today? What are the local, national, and global trends that will influence future generations? What is the Lord calling us to do in response to such things? What is the Spirit saying to the churches? Revelation 2:7. Because the church has not asked such questions and has not been bold and firm in its response, a tsunami of secularism has engulfed the Western world. This is the drama in which the church today is living. The last few generations have seen an abandonment of the true Christian faith and a secularization of society on a scale never seen before in history. A large number of people baptized as Christians are no longer practicing the faith and have no connection with Christ or his church. Many live with heretical views of God. One of the great heretical views that is prevalent within the Western American church is a moralistic, therapeutic, materialistic idea of God. As popular as that is, it's a great heresy. And from such heresies come other heresies, like believing that, in some sense, God exists but does not intervene in human history or act directly in our lives today. Then from that, we start to believe in one way or another that the false idea that the universe is a closed system in which the laws of physics and biochemistry can explain everything. But it can't. With the decline of true Christian faith, there has been a denial of essential moral truths, such as the sacred dignity of every single human life, whether inside or outside of the womb, the sanctity of godly, biblical, and covenantal marriage, and the care that we are meant to bring to our brothers and sisters, especially the poor. At the same time, a new form of militant atheism has arisen, which not only disputes the existence of God, but also ridicules Christianity and condemns all religions as equally irrational and dangerous. As one Christian once said, in today's world, large areas are at risk of losing the Christian faith, like a flame that has run out of fuel. The real issue in our current history is that God is fading from human awareness. And as the light of God dims, humanity is losing its direction, leading to more destructive effects, which is the culture of death. The absence of God in our society creates an inner void that people try to fill with various imitations. There is an increasing culture of narcissism, where the highest value is placed on self-fulfillment, physical attractiveness, sexual freedom, the defining of oneself based on something that's subjective rather than rational, objective truth, and then also the wrongful and greedy accumulation of possessions. These empty pursuits have in turn resulted in a landscape of broken relationships, shattered lives, loneliness, addiction, and the full range of societal evils, often referred to as the culture of death, sin. A recent news story highlights this profound darkness. A Belgian woman named Nancy was raised by parents who showed her complete contempt. "I was the girl that no one wanted," she told a reporter. "While my brothers were celebrated, I got a storage room above the garage as a bedroom." "If only you had been a boy," my mother complained. "I was tolerated, nothing more." It is perhaps no surprise that, as an adult, Nancy changed her name to Nathan and tried to reinvent herself as a man. We can only imagine the pain and confusion of this wounded person. But instead of offering real hope and real healing, the best that a secular, godless society could do for her was to provide a so-called sex change surgery, a surgery that provides no genuine affirming care, and in reality, cannot change a thing. After the operation, rather than finding the peace that she sought, Nancy felt disgusted seeing her reflection and thought of herself as a monster. At that point, the best society could do was to end it all. Nancy later died from the horrible sin of euthanasia. Indeed, only a culture of death allows for such things to happen. Holy Scripture warns us of such things. For truly, Satan is a tyrant, the thief who comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. John 10:10. And that is exactly what Satan did in Nancy's life. Lord God, please help people like her. This is all part of the tsunami of secularism. The world has become a war zone where countless people are spiritually wounded and desperately need help. A fierce battle is raging for the hearts, souls, and minds of this generation. The stakes are high. What will meet the challenge of our times? No human strategy, plan, or program will be enough. Only God has the answer. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Zechariah 4:6. The response to the tsunami of secularism is nothing less than a greater tsunami of the Holy Spirit. A proclamation of the gospel in the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, accompanied by all of God's good gifts and graces, signs and wonders that tangibly demonstrate God's love and convince people that Jesus Christ is truly alive, and it is only through Jesus Christ that people are saved and receive God's salvation. So come. Come. God today wants to fill you. This water of baptism. I didn't get your bass guitar, by the way. It's not empty. It's full. It's full. And God wants to pour out His grace and His love and His mercy and His salvation and His forgiveness and all of His graces, all of His spiritual gifts upon you, so that the church, so that you are able to be a part of the mission that God has His people on. So that people like Nancy and people like that Hispanic girl can come and truly experience God. May it be so. May we be attached to God. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, loving Father. Thank you, God, that you, O God, have forgiven us of our sins. Thank you, God, that you have filled us with power. And Lord, we know that you fill your people with your Holy Spirit. But often, Lord, we ignore it. We ignore what you desire for your people, for your church, and for our lives. And we ask, Lord, by the power of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would guide us, O Lord, in the way that you would want us to go. So that, Lord, we are blessed, our church is blessed, and our community is blessed, and our nation is blessed. Lord, we want to see many come to you. We want many to receive your salvation. We want many to receive your good graces. We want many to be saved. We want many to receive you, the greatest gift that anyone could ever receive. And so, Lord, today, I ask that we would come, that we would kneel before you humbly, and that, Lord, you would send us out boldly to change this world in your name. Amen.